How was everyone's Christmas on three? I just want you guys to all yell it out. How was your Christmas? One, two, three.
Great.
Oh, good. I'm glad to hear that, and I'm sorry to hear that all at the same time, right? We had a great Christmas. As always, they fly by, don't they? You know, you're on the 24th, and then all of a sudden it's the 29th, the 30th, right? How does that happen every year? But we've kind of made an effort to reflect on all of these memories as we go. Two really stood out for me this Christmas as memories, and they're kind of directly related, but maybe distant at the same time. Kids are loud. That's just the way they are, and Christmas plus kids equals just insanely loud. And Kevin and I were talking about this, that the mom and dad can hardly wait till school can start again. Makes a lot more sense when you have kids. And it's also completely empty as a promise when you're homeschooling. Sam, we're driving in the car on the way to one of our Christmases, and I've told them to be quiet for the 100th time on the drive. And Sam is quiet for a little bit of time, and then all of a sudden he says the line that every parent loves to hear is, Dad, I don't think I could be a Christian anymore. Which, as a pastor's kid, that happens. They say that kind of stuff. He knows that that's probably a scary thing for me to hear. And we kind of pause for a second and we talk about it. And it's a real concern for him because, you see, he's worried because he doesn't feel like he's good enough. And it's kind of interesting when we talk so much about grace in our lives, and yet there's sort of this residual worldly thought of that it has to do with our goodness that makes us Christians. And so we just kind of had to stop and say, you know, remember, what saves you is nothing that you're doing. What saves you, of course, is what Jesus does on the cross. And I share that this morning as kind of a gentle reminder to all of us as well, that somehow we can get into this trap of saying, I'm not good enough, or I need to do good in order that I would be saved. And it's just a reminder to all of us that our hearts are in love with Jesus. And when we give our hearts to Jesus, that is what saves us, his gift to us. The other memory was yesterday, actually. We were celebrating our Christmas in San Clemente, which is a hard one. As a lot of you guys know, my dad, who was our biggest cheerleader and encourager, died on Christmas Day 2 years ago. And so it's always a little bit of a melancholy celebration for our family. But I went to the car to put some presents away, and I heard one of his neighbors, you know, that lived across from him for years, audibly gasp when she saw me. And then she stopped and she kind of mumbled to her husband and then she said, "Are you John's son?" And I went, "I am." And she said, "Oh, okay, that makes more sense now. I thought you were John." Which I said, "Boy, do I have news for you." It was a weird moment, and then we went into the house, and I couldn't stop thinking about the fact that for the last 2 years I've wanted these kind of reminders that he's still with us, and you know, there's pictures and memories and all that kind of stuff, but being mistaken for him was a whole different thing, and it was a really special thing to think about later. I didn't think about it until last night when I was kind of praying. What a gift. I mean, she's talking about the fact that I walk hunched and I'm balding, but she meant something more, and what a gift it is to reflect him. Our gospel today is one that, boy, you could write books and books just on that. When a story is beyond your understanding, in order to tell the story, we often look to art. And that's what John, the disciple, is doing today, is he's reflecting on this incredible mystery in poetic form. But that poem is also deeply true and deeply drenched in incredible theology. And like I said, you could write books on a single verse, a single phrase of his poem, and people have. What an incredible poem. I'm going to say that's my favorite poem of all. And yet, it was written by a formerly illiterate, uneducated fisherman from the podunk backwaters of the Roman Empire, a forgotten land with forgotten people. And recall that Jesus, as he's about to be crucified, people say, "Your accent gives it away that you're a Galilean." Okay? So this guy is with a drawl, uneducated, and yet, because of his experience with Jesus Christ, he is transformed. I watch a lot of Deadliest Catch, and I don't see those fishermen writing poems that we hear today. This is such depth, such love pouring out of this guy. Remember, in the account of the Gospels, John is called the Son of Thunder because he walks around kind of cocksure. And so, he said, what does he say? Do you want me to rain fire down from heaven, Jesus? You know, all of this stuff, he feels so affirmed in himself. And he becomes nothing as Jesus becomes nothing. And as he dies on the cross, John watches and he's transformed. And at the resurrection, he is transformed even further. And his faith is so deep. He comes from being this angry, self-assured man to a guy that church history tells us his words for the last years of his life over and over were, "Little children, love one another. Love one another." This is a man who has been transformed into almost the embodiment of Christ's love in his life. I can't get over these incredible promises that are given in this passage. And it's been our tradition throughout Advent, which is now over, by the way, to be doing our watchwords. Remember, each week we had a focused word. And we didn't plan this. It was just a God thing. It was kind of awesome that it worked out this way. But I want to see, now that Advent is over, how well we can do in remembering these ones. Remember our first watchword was, anyone?
Watch.
Watch. Thank you. Father Don gets a star today. So, and the next one, remember, was prepare, right?
Prepare.
The third one, anybody?
Rejoice.
I'm so glad you guys remember, because I didn't. Okay, so, all right, rejoice. And then the last one, that's the most
recent
one.
Fulfillment.
Fulfillment, right? That covenant fulfillment that we talk about, right? Those are our words of Advent, right? We're watching. We're watching. We're preparing. We have that expectation, that rejoice in that expectation that is promised, and the fulfillment of his covenant gifts to us. Now, I have a fifth one, even though we're out of Advent, but I think that this really applies to what is in our scripture today. It's in that last sentence in our gospel today, that in this word becoming flesh, God is revealed. Think about the beauty of this passage, that John, from the very start of it, brings our heads back to creation. Remember, in the beginning, any good Hebrew that's reading this would immediately hearken back to those first words in Genesis, right? Where God is hovering over the void. And God is over the void, and there is nothing. And then what does he say? Let there be light. And where does John go as soon as he goes from talking about the Word being there before anything existed? He's pre-existent in himself. He talks about the true light that has come into this world. John is following that Genesis model of God saying there is nothing to God saying there is light. And isn't that wonderful that Christmas promise is that same promise of the creation, that there is nothing and then there is light in the world. And Jesus is that light of the world. We talked a little bit about this idea that our great problem as humans is that we are born blind through the sins of this world. We are born horribly blind. And yet God dwells an inaccessible light. So God alone is able to provide the solution. And we talked about Saint Bernard, this monk that lived 1,000 years ago that was a great reformer and patron saint of slobbery dogs, who we talked about, that said this, that God was this incredible fire. Remember, we hear that in Scripture over and over. Your God is a consuming fire. The fire of heaven. And Bernard talks about this as Christmas. Christmas is the fire of heaven intentionally coming and being contained in a lantern of this world. That is the fire of heaven held within the body that he possesses, he comes into and lives into. He empties himself to that point where he is that shining light in the lantern so that we all can see. And that word revealed, boy, what a powerful word. The Greek word, by the way, is the same word that we use for exegesis. That is what we do when we give a sermon. We reveal, we open up the scriptures. What the same word is when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus and he opens up the scriptures. He reveals them. He exegeses them. And then our English word, what a neat word that is too. Reveal. It is that sense and quite literally revealing, unveiling. You know, this incredible work of art that we unveil all at once. Or our bride that as she comes down the aisle, the veil is removed and we see her face to face. Or, remember in the temple, that great veil that separates the people from the holiness of God, torn into, unveiled at the crucifixion, and revealed. That is to say, God's glory has enlightened his people. That the light of Jesus Christ that said, "Let there be light in the beginning," is now shining so brightly in the world. That is Christmas, isn't it? God is revealed to us. And Jesus, who is God, is revealed to us. Isn't it interesting that in the same week, we get all of these readings that deal with sort of this anthropomorphic nature of being clothed by God. Our bodies are clothed by God. The passage that Kiki wonderfully read in Isaiah that talks about being enrobed by God's grace and God's mercy. And then we read this letter from Paul where he talks about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ to the Galatians. I love this image. And I would say that the real truth of Christmas is that God is revealed to us, but for a great purpose. You see, when we are given that revelation, it's not just a selfish gift that we get to put away and use only for ourselves, but instead it's a gift that we get to share with others. I love the image that we light the Christmas candle, the Christ candle, and then we have the light and others receive it as we go throughout. God's glory and God's light is revealed in Jesus Christ so that he would be revealed in us to the world. We were driving yesterday and I was grumpy. And Lori kind of made this comment that, you know, as Christians, isn't it weird that our joy just doesn't pour out? And I think what she was saying is, isn't it weird that your joy isn't pouring out right now? But there it is. Isn't that interesting that we live this life having Jesus been revealed, his light shining into our hearts, and yet we're not glowing? We imagine and we presuppose some sort of secondhand glory, as it were, that his the pixie dust of his grace would pour out on us and everyone would just see us flying around. But it's what we always talk about here, that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He stands at the door and knocks. He doesn't barge in, as it were. He stands within our hearts, revealed as light to the world, and yet he tells us that we should not be like those who would cover up a lamp. But instead, we should let his glory be revealed to the world. And that doesn't just come because we have seen it. It comes through a commitment and a desire to show his glory to the world. You know, I love over and over in Scripture where it talks about there was something that these guys did, something that the community of Christ did that showed them that they had been with Jesus. But that doesn't happen accidentally. That doesn't happen against our will, but only through our great desire to show him to the world. Christmas is this, that God has been revealed through him, that he would be revealed through us. And that's the greatest Christmas gift we can give to the world. That we know Jesus, that we have seen him born in the manger, living and teaching and sharing and doing miracles and dying on the cross so that we would be born again, resurrected, so that we would shine that light that's been there since the beginning of time, into the world. But it starts with that commitment. It starts with that great desire to show Jesus. We talk about who wants to share Jesus, who did that this week. And I know that it comes out of a great desire to make him known. It starts because he has enlightened your heart and you want to do that to others. Not because we are special, but simply because we've got the light. It always starts with that commitment, that desire to show his glory. So let that be our Christmas present to our wounded and broken and dark world. Remember that that light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot extinguish it. But it begins by us committing to be the light in the world. He is revealed to us so that he would be revealed to the world. So let us be that at Christmas. Let us make that commitment for this year and for our lives to shine the light that he has given us so brightly so that the world would know.